If I didn't have the chance to say properly earlier, welcome. Good to see you all. Thank you, John. You too. We finally arrived in Lent. And so I want to begin this first Sunday of Lent considering how we might view ourselves. And to do that in the process by seeking to gain a more holy perspective of how we view ourselves, to gain God's perspective. Now, one of the reasons at Lent that we've encouraged you to read through this book by Maggie Dawn is because that's the sort of thing that she's doing in the book. If you've read any of them, and if you read today's, I thought today's was particularly thought-provoking and powerful about new and old wineskins. But the whole point is, she's talking of giving things up. It's the title of the book. And the reason that she talks about that is she's not saying about giving up tea and coffee or something like cake or chocolate over at Lent. She's talking about giving up ideas, giving up perceptions, maybe false perceptions, the way we've thought, even over decades as mature Christians, to be prepared to give those up to God during Lent and invite His fresh perspective. I want to do that this morning by starting to think about how we view ourselves. And one of the things that most impacts the way we view ourselves is the way that we look and see other people, which comes down to judgment. So let me invite a bit of participation. You've been very calm and quiet because that's the sort of church you are and the sort of people we are. But I want a bit of feedback. Can you think of some ways in which we make judgments of one another? Come on, give me some. How do we judge one another? Yes. Absolutely. So, someone's got tattoos on them. We make a judgment. We make a judgment about the person because of the way they look, their appearance. Anything else?
Clothes.
Too right. She looks a bit of a mess. Or something like that. Clothes, another one. Yeah. Anything else?
Tea.
Tea that you, and you judge people on this basis. Okay. That's a pretty good thing to judge someone on if there was ever a justified thing. But anyway, okay. Things that people eat, actually, we judge people on become the basis of what they eat. He's having pizza again. Oh, dear. It's not the only voice I do, by the way. But anyway, anything else?
Why people drive.
Exactly. The way people drive. You could say the cars they drive, the houses they live in, the jobs they have, the way they speak, the language they use, the accent, their heritage. All of these sorts of things we use as a basis for judging people. Even the mistakes they make. And in churches, people... Thanks, John. I think that's enough now. Thank you. Even the mistakes, like inviting people to participate a lot, the things that we do, even in a church, we can make judgments on that basis. We make judgments on how people lead worship. We make judgments on how the songs that people choose. We make judgments on the way they lead prayers, on how they read a Bible passage. We make judgments on what the sermon was preached like and the minister. We make judgments on how music is played and the instruments are played. We make judgments all the time. And Jesus challenges it. It is the easiest thing in the world to do, but Jesus challenges it. And it's easy for all of us. On Thursday evening this week, I was absolutely wiped out. And before I went to bed, I just wanted to watch a little bit of a TV, just to chill before I went to bed. Because I am me, and because I have a scientific background, the program I decided to watch was a documentary on sound and how sound is generated. So I had lots of scientists interviewed, and there was Big Ben, and they were shining lasers at it and seeing its resonance and so on. And I can see lots of you switching off already. Sound really? To chill? Really? That's me. That's who I am. Don't judge me. But I have to admit, I was tempted to watch another program on at the same time. All about policing benefit fraud. But after an amazing week of blessing and prayer and fellowship, I knew it would not be good for the soul. I knew that there would be injustice, and I didn't really want to see that. I knew that I would get angry with some of the people who would be shown. I knew that I would think badly of those people. And if you are honest, you would probably say along with me, there's just that little bit of you that takes a certain degree of satisfaction when they catch the bad guys and they get their just desserts. True? Yeah. And you can. But in the process, what we do is we judge. We judge. In fact, I'm going to use a phrase that you're all familiar with. Judge, jury, and executioner. And when we make those assessments of other people, whether it be in a church, whether it be watching TV, even judgments in our minds, that's what we are doing. And it's not acceptable in Jesus' sight. And you might say, but hang on a second, if someone is really cheating the benefit system, surely they are guilty as charged. It's okay to judge them, isn't it? Well, Jesus said something a little different. Remember the woman who was caught in adultery and who was brought in front of him because they wanted to trip him up? They reminded him of the Old Testament law that says that this woman should be stoned to death. Jesus was bending down, he was writing on the sand, and he stood up and he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And then he bent down and continued writing. And one by one, they dropped their stones and they walked away and disappeared into the crowd. And then he stood up and he said, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she answered. Neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Now go and sin no more. It seems that this particular woman had indeed carried out this act that was unacceptable, and yet even Jesus didn't condemn. It wasn't his place to judge her. And I suggest, however, we judge all the time. We may not throw physical stones that we've picked up from the ground, but we throw words, we throw looks, we throw opinions. We throw accusations, sometimes even silently. We judge. Which brings us to this passage. What does Jesus mean by do not judge? Because it causes all sorts of problems for people. What is he talking about? Does it mean you can't have an opinion on something at all? Well, when Jesus says do not judge, does that include moral judgments? In other words, whether something is right or wrong according to God's word? Well, actually, Jesus requires his disciples to make several moral judgments, even in this chapter. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That's verse 5. Both discerning the plank in your own eye and discerning the speck in your brother's eye, both of those things require a moral judgment. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. That's verse 6. Jesus expects us to discern dogs and pigs. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. That comes in verses 15 to 16, a little bit later on. By their fruit you will recognize them. If you're going to do what Jesus is asking, then his followers need to be able to discern false prophets from true prophets. You need to discern what is right and wrong. But notice that the context here that Jesus is speaking in is brothers. It is fellow believers. And if you look carefully, you see we are not prohibited from discerning sin or problems in our brother, or even seeking to correct them in our brother. But we must first examine ourselves to make sure that there's nothing in us that prevents us from seeing clearly. We need to see the spiritual optician and have that eye test before we even think about going further. Then, and only then, you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So when Jesus says, do not judge, he doesn't prohibit making moral judgments. What he's doing is forbidding critical, judgmental spirit coming from someone. Jesus is speaking about the kind of judgmental attitude that is seen amongst religious people within the religious community. People who are being picky. No one's quite good enough for them. When someone acts almost as though they have a spiritual gift of criticism, what Jesus forbids is a critical, judgmental spirit. He's not talking about evaluating what is right and wrong. He's talking about not condemning people, looking down on them as being inferior. And if you read on in Romans chapter 14, Paul says this, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. One commentator wrote these words, what our Lord means to condemn is a hypercritical and fault-finding spirit. A readiness to blame others for trifling offences or matters of indifference. A habit of passing rash and hasty judgments. A disposition to magnify the errors and infirmities of our neighbours and make worst of them. This is what the Lord forbids. And then he adds a little comment and says, it was common amongst the Pharisees. And there's a really good reason why we shouldn't do that. Because that's not your job. Because you're not the judge. Look at that first verse again. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. If there's a possibility that you will be judged, clearly there's another judge out there and it's not you. And as Paul had already said in Romans 14, one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So if you're going to be judged yourself, you're clearly not the judge. If you're in a courtroom, someone else is at the bench, they're holding the gavel, and it's your life that is being assessed, then clearly you are not the judge. God is. And there's a reason that God is the judge and that you're not. And it's because you are not qualified to judge. When it comes to our brother or sister, you don't know the other person's history or background. You don't know the extenuating circumstances. You don't know how far they've come. You don't know the other person's motivation for doing what they're doing. You can see some of their actions, but you can't see their heart. God can. Elsewhere in Romans 14, Paul says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? And that's the crux of the matter, isn't it? To his own master he stands or falls. God is our master. We are his servants, not the servants of those around us. And so it is to our master only that we need to give account. Only God can judge perfectly. But it is possible, through loving discernment of sin, to actually help one another. That's the bit about still taking the speck out of your brother's eye. But Jesus says we must approach them as a brother or a sister rather than as a judge. Another writer said this: be a helper of the other's faith instead of a critic of his faults. And Scripture teaches us the importance of gentleness when it comes to helping someone in their sin. Galatians 6, verse 1 says this: brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, that's those who have themselves gone to the Lord, the spiritual optician, to resolve their issues, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. So how do you remove a speck from someone's eye? Gently, carefully, lovingly. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 says, love covers over a multitude of sins, and when we approach someone to correct them lovingly, it is possible to overcome the sin that is present. Billy Graham said this: it is the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It is God's job to judge. It is my job to love. That's all I really want to say on that particular passage in its own right, but it's not all that I want to say this morning. Because I believe God has much more to say. He's given me, I believe, a very specific message for you this morning. And whilst it's to do with not judging others, it is actually specifically to do with the consequences of that on ourselves and how we go on to then judge ourselves. Because when we read this passage, the natural inclination is to think about, well, isn't it terrible that this person judges someone else? I believe God's major concern for us as a fellowship this morning, for you, is that it's about how you judge yourself. Because the consequences of judging yourself can prove to be hugely damaging. And specifically, it's this aspect of it. When we compare ourselves to others, it's the problems that come when we start to compare ourselves to others. Usually, when we do that, it produces feelings of either pride or inferiority, or a mixture, some combination of both. Let me deal with pride very quickly. When we see someone who appears not to be doing quite as well as we are, there is always that danger that we judge ourselves to be better than they are. And pride rears its ugly head. And from pride comes boasting. And you know, that's such a corrosive thing in the relationships that we have around us. It eats away at relationships. It's not attractive and it puts people off. Overconfidence is ugly, and nobody wants to be around someone who seems so confident they make you feel inferior. Why would anybody want to be in that person's presence? It really damages your relationships with other people. But more than that, pride often comes before a fall. And there are lots of places in Scripture where you can look to that. But there's another example I want to give to you. It also incredibly badly damages your relationship with God. If we tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, then we tend to forget that all good things come from our Heavenly Father. If you've got money, it is really good to remember who gave us the ability to earn that money. If we have gifts, skills, talents, whether it be intellect, whether ability with our hands, including spiritual gifts, it is good to remember they come to us because of genetics and they come to us because of God's grace. All we can do is seek to hone those skills. When pride takes over, then arrogance rears its head. Self-reliance starts to speak, and there is very little place for God in that world. Now, I mention that because pride is one part of the equation, but I think the area God really wants me to speak about this morning is the opposite side, which affects many people here. Inferiority. We see others who seem to be confident. They seem to be gifted in so many other areas, and oh, if only I could do that. So play all these musical instruments, and I can't play anything. Oh, they're so confident when they come to the platform and they read from Scripture and they do it so beautifully, and I don't do that. And we judge ourselves in the process. We judge ourselves to be inferior. And I wonder how many of us in this room this morning struggle, struggle with a sense of inferiority, quite possibly because you have heard the voices of other people in your life undermine you, say things that are simply not true about you, but the words come in and the words strike home and the words stick and they hurt. And we've accepted and we've taken on those things that say you're not good enough. And as a consequence, you then start to compare yourself and you see the really great gifts that someone else has and you say, I'm just not that good. I can't do that. And sometimes those things and those influences come from those who are nearest and dearest. It can come from our parents. It can come from our siblings. When we're older, it can come from our children. It can come from your spouse. But each of those people are in their own right a broken individual capable of saying hurtful things. Judgments which somehow we manage to internalize and we knock ourselves down. Do you know, my mother was an incredibly bright, intelligent, gifted person. And she had about that much confidence, self-confidence. She was brought up in a family where Victorian values and ideas ruled. Her father was the strong one. And he made it very clear that she was just a woman. And he never really thought that she was good enough. She rarely heard the encouragement that was due to all of us. And it would have helped her to take her gift somewhere else. She was brilliant and could have gone on to have a really good career in all sorts of areas. But as soon as she'd finished with her general certificate of education, it was out. She needed to earn money and bring it back into the house, and there was no debate. Consequently, she lived her whole life in the shadow of other people, lacking in self-belief and self-confidence. Eventually, I think she was mid-30s, she believed that she should go into teaching, but she'd never be a good teacher, not like those professionals. She'd be rubbish. She was a brilliant teacher. And the kids did well, and they loved the input that she had, but she didn't have the confidence in herself to do it. Because she'd finished school with a general certificate of education, she had to go and do an A-level before she could even begin teacher training. At the end of that exam, she came out of the exam thinking, oh no, I'm not sure I've done very well at all. I don't know how well I've done in this whole thing. Meanwhile, her friend came to her and said, oh really? Oh, I thought it was really an easy exam. Interestingly, my mum ended getting a distinction for her A-level, and her friend, I think, failed it, or certainly didn't do very well. Self-confidence. My mum started to learn to drive because of this job. Wow, that was a battle, getting her to drive, because she was just a woman and she'd never done that. Oh, she wasn't mechanical, she couldn't do that. Do you know that for the whole of my mum's driving life, she didn't once fill the petrol tank with fuel. I did it, or my dad did it, because she didn't have the confidence. And I look back and that breaks my heart, because she was so capable. Well, I believe there are many of you who struggle with your own self-image because of what has been said to you in the past, judgments that have been made, even by loved ones, even by teachers, maybe by church members. And those accusations and those limitations have stuck and they've become your identity and you've become bound by them. False images, untruths, human assessments, opinions that were spoken out by people who had no right to judge. And you've got into the habit of listening to them and you've taken them on board and you've allowed them to dominate who you are. You've accepted those perceptions and even accepted unacceptable behavior towards you by other people. And you've devalued yourself accordingly. And I believe God would say today it is time to change that. Because those people had no right to judge. God is the judge. That's my first thing. But secondly, judging ourselves is not only wrong, it is utterly, comprehensively meaningless. It is pointless. And I was reminded of this on Tuesday at our pancake celebration, which was fascinating. And I learned so much about you. I'm really glad I'm not the only one in this church who's a bit mad. Like, for example, when you were making, as one of the challenges, where you were making creations, You were tasked to make something out of pancakes and other bits and pieces, toothpicks and stuff that we gave you to play with. I was stunned by the range of things that you managed to come up with. People made animals in a two-dimensional shape, an animal that looked brilliant out of pancakes. But that was just the beginning. Other people, some made a chariot. How'd you make a chariot out of pancakes? Well, wait till John gives us the photographs and you'll see. Someone else made a bed. That's the one I think that blew my mind. A three-dimensional bed. And it looked so good, I wanted to sleep in it. It was really good. But tell me something, would you judge one another? Would you compare yourselves and knock yourselves because someone can make a bed out of a pancake and you can't? Someone can make a cat out of a pancake and you can't? Does that make any sense? Of course not. Because you all came with your different backgrounds and different ideas and you combine them and someone just, had that idea. Had that idea. You just came with who you were. And it is pointless to judge. And then there was the relay race. It wasn't so much as a race. You were challenged to flip pancakes from one side of the hole, the other hole, not this one, the other side of the hole to the other, and to do so with as much style as you could bring into it. That was hilarious. And there were people who were able to hop their way whilst flipping pancakes. Really impressive. Other people were so determined to make sure their pancake flipped right. I'm thinking of Larry now. He utterly destroyed his pancake before he even began. He'd beaten it to death because he'd flicked it so many times. Some people had real style just in the way they flipped their pancakes. And one person, Nigel, managed to do an about spin. He was doing pirouettes whilst flipping his pancakes. Don't judge him. But would we judge each other for those things? Of course we wouldn't. Is a comparison to one another helpful? No, it isn't. I think one of the people who was hopping their way down the hall was Suzanne. Suzanne spends most of her week in a school with young people who make her feel youthful. and probably drive her hopping mad, if you'll excuse the pun. So that's why she can hop away down the hall. As for Lorinda, flipping pancakes, again, she was particularly good at flipping them. Well, if you knew what it was like being married to someone with the lack of skills with a frying pan, as I am, you understand why she's so good. And then there were other people who were beating their thing to... No, but Larry, he drives a bus. You don't need to be gentle driving a bus normally. And there he was. He utterly destroyed his pancake before the starting line. But that's Larry. And as for pirouettes, how many of you realise that Nigel, until very recently, was going ice skating on a regular basis? Yeah, skills, gifts that make it possible to bring that imagination. Is it sensible to judge one another, to compare one another for those things? Of course it is not. And you took it all with a lovely sense of fun. Why? Because we're all from different backgrounds and we bring different things. Here's the message I believe God has for you. God leads each of his children along a different path that is unique and is tailor-made for you. And he gives us different gifts. And he uses the different experiences that we've been through. So comparing ourselves to one another is simply just not helpful. You know, we're called to run the race that has been marked out for us. But the race is different. Some of you have brought up in families where your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents were all Christians, all God-fearing people, and you've seen a phenomenal role model. For others, maybe no one in your family was a Christian. You've had a very different role model. For some of you, you've endured pain and hurt in your life that others can't begin to comprehend. And as a result, it's just not appropriate that we compare ourselves with one another because we're on a different journey and God is taking us with who we are. So I'm challenged this week to bring a message, and I want to say to you, I truly believe it grieves God's heart that we judge ourselves, that we beat ourselves up, that we compare ourselves to others. Because in the process, we give ourselves lifelong hurts. And the damage done by comparing and then judging ourselves is a little different to the self-harm, which is absolutely an epidemic amongst our young people today. If you go to CYO, the celebration that Chris mentioned in the notices, and you go, one of the things that is done by Christian Youth Outreach is seeking to stand alongside young students who have such an appalling view of themselves. Their self-worth has been trashed. Young people who've soaked up the pressure, the expectation of society and peers. Young people who've had an image painted by media that they're exposed to of what the perfect, successful young person should look like. And they're trying to deal with this. And they know they just can't meet that standard. And it's caused them to have such a low sense of self-worth that they literally, physically cut themselves in frustration and in pain. Well, so it is with self-judgment. Oh, we might not inflict it with a razor blade, but we inflict it with words. We inflict it by internalizing those accusations and false perceptions, whether it be ones that we've then generated or have come from others. And I believe the Lord wants to say this morning, it is time to stop judging yourself. Stop comparing yourself to others and start the process of healing. I believe he wants you to know that as you journey through Lent, he wants you to know who you are in his eyes. I believe he wants you to be released from the prison of self-condemnation and self-judgment and to know the fullness of a life that he has for you because of who he's created you to be. And it's all stated in the cross of Christ. Because the cross of Christ is all about what Jesus did because of who you are. Jesus loves you so much that he died to save you. He died so that in God's eyes you would be good enough to stand before him eternally. Yes, before you accepted him as Lord and Savior, your sins kept you at a distance from God. The very best that you could do, because you're human, because you're broken, the Bible describes as being like filthy rags. We can't make anything right, but Jesus died on a cross anyway because he loves you and he wanted you to know God personally. And the false judgment of unkind people, broken people in this world, is not what defines you. It is what God has made you. That's what makes you who you are. Jesus' unconditional love for you that caused him to willingly die for you, because that's how much he thinks of you. And when he did so, in the process, he changed your status before God. In dying for us, he clothed us with a garment of salvation that says that you will forever be acceptable in God's eyes. Let me read to you from Isaiah 61. He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. So this Lent, I want to encourage you to journey towards the cross that we think of on Good Friday and Easter, recognizing what the cross means for you. And in confessing your sins to him, you are transformed in God's eyes. Radiant in the robe of righteousness. Washed, pure, as white as snow. You are loved. You are the apple of his eye. You are precious in his sight. He delights in you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God loves you just the way you are. So today is the day to reject those human words of condemnation. Yes, we remain imperfect. Yes, we will make mistakes because that's our human nature. And we need to work on that. But God is the judge of that, not those around us. And our status before God is one of without condemnation. We are a chosen people, a holy nation. We belong to God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the enemy might well say things and scream accusations at us. But that's because he's Satan. Where do accusations come from? They come from the accuser, Satan. We need to stand with the shield of faith that deflects the arrows that otherwise hit and burn within us. There's no place for that accusation and condemnation within you. So today, I encourage you, please, immerse yourselves in Jesus' loving acceptance of who you are. Don't go looking to other people for affirmation. Look to the only one where it matters, and that's Jesus. His unconditional love for you. I'll give you a final verse. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Are you not good enough? Drivel. You're the righteousness of God. Let's sing a final hymn.